You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now present Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
In Bagranza, there lived another youth who left the confraternity and abandoned himself to such vicious ways that one day, in despair, he was going to throw himself into a river. But first he turned to Our Lady and said, "O Mary, I have served you in the confraternity. Will you help me?" The Most Holy Virgin appeared to him and said, "What are you doing? Do you wish to destroy both soul and body? Go, make your confession, and return to the confraternity." The youth, encouraged by this, thanked the Virgin and amended his life. Can this, the faith of this wayward soul, be found in my parish and yours today? Good morning and welcome to Christian Roots here on Radio Maria, where we explore why we do what we do and why we believe what we believe. There's a certain aspect of Catholic theology that many of us have heard referenced, but probably know very little about. And that would be victim souls. What is a victim soul? Something which is a peculiarly Catholic thing, in which many of our Protestant brothers and sisters scratch their head over, trying to understand what it is. I'm going to be reading here from a letter of St. Paul, 2 Corinthians, where he says this: "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he, the Lord, said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This passage here in Paul, that St. Paul wrote, is a glimpse into the life of a victim soul. Is a glimpse into the church's teaching on victim souls, which is one of the more extraordinary treasures that the church possesses. But for whatever reason, it seems like in the church in general, these warriors of Christ, this army of the Blessed Mother, seems to have been forgotten and neglected by the church at large. Well, we're going to rectify that today. And we will be delving into the lives and the mysteries of Mary's little army here, the victim souls.
Thank you.
You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now continue with the program, Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
There are many misconceptions and misinformation with regards to victim souls that are out there. But there are also some very good information, some very good sites that delve into this peculiarly Catholic phenomena. One of the better sites that deals with these various mystics of the church and victim souls is one that's, oddly enough, is titled Mystics of the Church. And I would highly recommend our listeners to delve into that website. Having said that, in the Roman Catholic spiritual tradition, a victim soul is a person chosen by God to suffer more than most people during life and who generously accepts the suffering based on the example of Christ's own passion. A victim soul is one who freely sacrifices one's health, one's material possessions, as an offering to divine justice for the sins of the world, or sinners, or for the benefit of the church. Or as Our Lady has often said, these generous souls, after the example of the crucified Christ, are needed to balance the scales. Balance the scales of divine justice. And in the mysterious design of the Eternal Father, a certain reparation must still be made for sin so that our sufferings and trials may, as St. Paul once said, fill up those things that are wanting of the sufferings of Christ. In Colossians 1, verse 24. The primary mission of the mystic is to be a victim soul. That is, they are especially called by God to suffer in union with Jesus for the conversion of sinners. It is a spiritual battle for souls between God and the demons, where the victim soul is essentially the battleground. And the stakes is the conversion of many persons who are at that moment in the hands of the devil. That is an extraordinary thing to think about. That a victim soul, in essence, by their own free will choice, willingly becomes a battleground between God and the demonic. One of the more extraordinary mystics of the church, Alexandrina Maria da Costa, in one of her many locutions and one of the many times with which our Lord spoke to her. In this one instance, our Lord said to Alexandrina, "My daughter, suffering is the key to heaven. I have endured so much to open heaven to all mankind. But for many, it was in vain. They say, I want to enjoy life. I have come into the world only for enjoyment. they say hell does not exist. I have died for them. And they say they did not ask me to do so. They have formed heresies against me. So in order to save them, I select certain souls and lay the cross on their shoulders. Happy the soul who understands the value of suffering. My cross is sweet if carried for love of me. I chose you, Alexandrina, from your mother's womb. I watch over you in your great difficulties. It was I who chose them for you, that I might have a victim to offer me much reparation. Lean on my sacred heart and find therein strength to suffer everything. Now here where our Lord, in speaking to Alexandrina, said that suffering is the key to heaven. And this is something that's totally anathema to many in the evangelical Pentecostal movement who preach the health and wealth gospel. That the size of one's bank account and that the state of one's health is a reflection of their faith in Christ. Or so these health and wealth gospel preachers on Saturday and Sunday mornings on TV seem to say. And this concept of a victim soul is just something they just cannot come to grasp with. And understand that why would Jesus send suffering and pain and trials and tribulations to those whom he loves? Here, think of this. God, in order to purify his elect and render them victims of expiation for themselves and for others, makes use even of the demons who, because of their hatred of souls and their increased intelligence, become very profitable instruments to the attainment of his, God's, end. What does that mean? Jesus said to his servant Gemma, and this would be Saint Gemma Galgani, "Be prepared, my child. The devil, at my bidding, will be the one who, by the war he will rage against you, will give the last touch to the work that I will accomplish in you." Why would God intentionally beset someone, one of his elect, by demons? Again, something totally anathema to many in the health and wealth gospels preachers. And yet for the majority of us, think of this: the devil and his demons prefer to wage a silent, hidden war against us every single day. And the demons prefer this method because in doing so, they stand a better chance in tempting us and deceiving us. They prefer to wage their war silently and hidden. Because if we physically saw a demon in its efforts to tempt and lead us to sin, we would most assuredly be absolutely horrified by its hideous appearance and would in fact be strengthened in our resolutions against sin and evil deeds. And so it is in our daily lives that most of us are subjugated to unseen temptations and attacks by the demonic spirits. But in the lives of certain mystics, God allows the malignant spirits to use open warfare. And what are the weapons that not just the mystics can use against the attacks of the demonics, but what are the weapons at our disposal which we can make use of in our daily battle against sin and temptation? Well, along with prayer and fasting, Catholics have very powerful weapons to be used in the fight against the demonic. And the most important of these is by far sacramental confession. When you are in a state of mortal sin, you belong to Satan. Your father, or more accurately, your master, is Satan. You belong to him when you are in a state of mortal sin. Mortal sin separates you from God the Father and makes you into a slave of Satan. Sacramental confession is the act by which we confess our sins, our mortal sins, and we are converted, changed from a slave of Satan to a son and daughter of God. A soul free from sin is in a state of grace and has nothing to fear from the devil. Confession, Holy Mass, and the frequent reception of the Eucharist are the most powerful means of battle with evil. Also, prayers before the Blessed Sacrament, Eucharistic adoration, and the Rosary. The Rosary, which is a chain that binds Satan. Sadly, it's like heaven has given us all these spiritual life jackets at our disposal, various devotions, sacramentals, and our Blessed Mother in apparition after apparition coming over and over again to say, pray the Rosary, pray the Rosary. And sadly, it seems that in this time in the Church's life, in the history of the world, where we are in more need of these spiritual life jackets that heaven keeps throwing in our direction, that we in the Church seem to be forgetting them, neglecting them, passing over them. Just the way Satan wants us to do. Satan wants us unarmed and at his mercy. And to show the reality of this war between the Bride of Christ and the forces of demonic, heaven has allowed us a glimpse here and there, behind the veil as to what is actually going on. A glimpse behind the scenes of this infernal war. And the church allows us this glimpse, or I should say heaven allows us this glimpse, through victim souls, through the lives of the mystics, and the lives and stories of the victim souls. And now, in the second part, we'll be delving into a most extraordinary book, a book entitled Mary Crushes the Serpent, as we delve into the lives and mystery of the victim souls.
Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, hallelujah.
You are listening to Christian Roots, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. To contact us, email christianroots@radiomaria.ca. We now continue with the program. Here once again is your host, Eliseo Zompanti.
Mary crushes the serpent. 30 years of experiences as an exorcist, told in his own words. Sequel to Begone Satan. Edited by Reverend Theodore Geiger. Translated by Reverend Celestine Gapsner. And this is a book that encapsulated the life of an exorcist from 1874 to his holy death in 1909. And this is what it has to say. He writes, quote, "The Blessed Virgin has selected a little army of noble souls who are prepared to suffer everything and to offer themselves freely to God as a holocaust in atonement for souls. She has selected them to fight directly against the demons. They will break the might of Lucifer's legions upon earth and will deprive him of at least a part of the victims he already counts as his own. They, the victim souls, will suffer possession in order to free the souls of fellow men from the yoke of the evil one. They take the place of the guilty to free them from the power of the demon, who has darkened their understanding and who is trying to harden their misguided will. It is a worldwide battle between the ferocity of the demon and the victim soul's love for the cross." Wow. "It is a worldwide battle between the ferocity of the demon and the victim soul's love for the cross." The exorcist here goes on to write, "The victim souls endure bodily suffering. Their spiritual powers will increase in proportion to the amount of suffering they endure. For in every loving suffering, they will receive an increase of love. The power of the demons will gradually decrease, at least externally. All their energy will be exhausted in their onslaughts against these victim souls. And should the victim soul persevere in her sacrifice, then her influence will increase and that of the demon will diminish gradually. The battle between such a victim soul and the demon is a real duel to the death. They are as two gladiators forced to fight until one remains a victim upon the battlefield. Led by pride, he, the demon, always hopes for success and victory. And during one's exorcism, the demon said, "I am too proud to believe that I will fail in my attempt." Thus he, the demon, proceeds blindly, and to his own shame, he is instrumental in bringing about a lot of good. Driven by hatred, he, the demon, attacks them, the victim souls, without knowing what the consequences will be. But he, the demon, does not doubt his own success. God permits this, but once the demons have freely undertaken to combat these souls, God forces his emissaries, these demons, to continue the battle to the very end. The demon will either conquer or be conquered. And the battle of these victim souls against the demons brings about the very sanctification of these souls. The demon states that a certain number of souls is under the mastery of every demon prowling about the earth. The purpose is not the demoniacal possession itself, in the narrow sense, but rather to control the soul through sin and a willing attachment of evil. About these souls, the exorcist continues to write, whose wills have been subjected to his control, the demon says, "Whenever I have the will of an individual, then I deride your God." He, the demon, admits that the conversion of that soul is not impossible, whereby the demon says they can repent, but it is very difficult. Fortunately, there are victim souls on hand to wrest these tortured souls from the demon's clutches. If not all, at least a great number of them are delivered in the following manner. The helpless demons, he continues to write, remain in their victims as in a prison, without being able to go elsewhere or to be externally active. They are awaiting the defeat of their entire band, which is accomplished when their chief, the chief demon, remembering demons, according to exorcists, travel in packs and groups, and they are also hierarchical. And during exorcisms, it's usually the weaker demons who are cast out first or defeated, whereby then the exorcist works his way up the chain of command towards the chief of this demonic band. Again, they are awaiting the defeat of their entire band, which is accomplished when their chief is completely overthrown. As soon as their leader has lost everything that he, the demon, and his associates possessed on earth, he has to return to hell, taking all his attendants with him. You see here how the victim's soul then becomes a battleground, becomes the gladiator against this demonic horde, while at the same time being the battleground in which this battle between the demonic is occurring. And because these demons are pitted against these victim souls, they can't go around causing other harm and mischief to others as a consequence. The exorcist here in this book continues. A demon once remarked to me after I had forced him to leave a nun over whom I had performed the ritual of exorcism, whereby the demon said, "Let me have what I possess on earth and I will leave her at once. But if I have to depart from her, then we must give up everything and return back to hell. For this reason, God permits us to defend ourselves to the very last." The demons maintain that the sins of men give them power over men, and only the free will of man can take from them what the free will of man has given them. Through the willful suffering of victim souls, the demons are deprived of that which men have given them through sin. During the exorcism of a victim soul, I asked the demon when the sufferings of his victim would cease, and he answered that it depended entirely upon the victim's soul herself. She merely had to desire the discontinuance of her suffering and leave the demons in peace, instead of battling with them to rob them of these captive souls. This confession showed that the victim's soul loved to suffer, and that through suffering she entered into the realm of the demon and wrested souls from him that he, the demon, had gained to his side. According to the constant confessions of the demons, it is the Blessed Virgin who leads the suffering souls against the demons and forces them to battle with the victim's souls until they are overpowered. The Blessed Virgin ties a host of these to this or that victim. When one horde is made helpless, another one follows to meet the same fate. And that a weak human creature, a victim soul, should ever overpower them humiliates the pride of the demons. Whereby a demon said to the exorcist that she, the Blessed Virgin, should come herself to crush us. But to think that two weaklings like yourself and she, the exorcist and the victim soul, must humble me in such a manner, it is something that the pride of the demons cannot fathom, cannot stand. Their pride will not stand the fact that they are defeated not just by the Blessed Mother, but by a human of flesh and blood. The exorcist in here continues by saying, when the power of the demon is exhausted through rage, he becomes a coward. Courage is a virtue, and the demon has no such virtue. Hence, he is not courageous, but wild, just as long as his energy lasts. And as soon as his strength leaves him, he becomes a weakling. And here, the demon said to the exorcist during a particular session, "Mercy, mercy, oh how I suffer. Enough, enough. I can't stand it anymore. I am lost. I am miserable. Have pity on me. And do not let me suffer so terribly." One can ask the question, does the Catholic Church believe in torture? The answer is inevitably yes. In the torture of demons, because that is exactly what is happening during an exorcism. The exorcist has basically got to cause pain on the demon, which is the only thing he seems to understand is pain, in order to cast him out. And when the pain gets too much for the demon, he pleads for mercy. Does the exorcist grant him mercy? No. Think of it this way. Would the demon ever grant you mercy? The exorcist continues by saying, quote, "The demons experience other humiliations which cause them to become furious with rage. When they torture their victims, they make them holy. I have always noticed that these noble souls, these victim souls, made rapid strides on the road to perfection. And in order to humble the demon, I called his attention to the progress of the souls whom he had tormented." Whereby the exorcist, in speaking to the demon, said, "Just look at that soul, how beautiful it is. You, the demon, have made her so beautiful. When you see her at the last judgment in her grandeur, you can glory in the fact and say, that is my work." Because in essence, what's happening here is God is using the demons to bring about the spiritual perfection of that individual. One does not grow in holiness or in spiritual perfection by becoming lazy and negligent. One does so by confronting their temptations and mastering their temptations. And in this case, the battle with the demonic makes the individual stronger. And in fact, what is actually happening here is God is using the devil, the demonic, the demon, to create a saint. He goes on to write, "The demons often pleaded, 'Let me be free, let me depart. You have the power to do it. This is truly a glowing oven. Let me depart.' I asked, 'Who has confined you to that person?' And he says, 'The Virgin.' 'Well,' responded the exorcist to the demon, 'if she, the Blessed Mother, is the one who has imprisoned you, then it is her affair to free you, if she considers it fitting to do so.'" And so the forced union of the demon with another victim caused him to cry out, "If she would only let me go free, this is a glowing oven. I would rather be in hell than in that house of filth." That house of filth the demon referred to was that victim's soul. After losing the fight, the demon, wanted to escape from this humiliating battle, but God commanded him, "Stay there." And the demon, was forced to continue. He has to carry on the fight and dare not leave the soul until he either conquers or conquered. Being imprisoned in his victim, he can no longer roam about nor harm people just as he pleases. The imprisoned demon lets out his fury upon the living person like a wild animal confined in a cage, trying to wreck it in order to escape. Yet he cannot escape. Indeed, the victim's soul suffers by it, but the demon is not freed. By patiently bearing the ravening madness of the demon, the victim gradually makes him powerless. And the more the demons feel their influence slipping, the more furious they become. When the demon confessed his future downfall, "I pressed him for more information," writes the exorcist. "So at that time, we will share in the mercy of God instead of his punishment." The demon answered, "Very true. And if it would not be for her, the Blessed Virgin's powerful arm, is it her arm that holds back the arm of God?" And here, they're speaking of the chastisement that the Blessed Mother, through her pleading, in asking various souls on earth to make reparation for the sins of man, as a reparation to divine justice. It is the Blessed Mother's herself through her pleading, through this little army that she has collected of victim souls, of willing victims to divine justice, that keeps the hand of God from delivering the chastisement that we all deserve. And the exorcist writes that from these confessions of the demon, we may conclude that the Blessed Virgin is selecting noble victim souls who are willing to suffer for the love of God. It is through the generous sufferings of the victim souls that the Blessed Virgin seeks to make atonement for the offenses committed against the Sacred Heart of her Divine Son. She thereby wishes to mitigate his anger, to make reparation and satisfaction to the divine justice, and thus to obtain grace and mercy for sinners. The work of the victim soul is a work of mercy towards sinners, as well as a work of atonement and reparation for their guilt. Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Goodbye and God bless.
You have been listening to Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti, here on Radio Maria Canada.